Matthew 16. The text this morning is verses 13 through 20. I know I have through 28, but it's 13 through 20, and it's about Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah and what it means for us as the church. Again, this series of messages is very different from my usual custom of over 30 years of taking a book in the Bible and just going through it. It's been helpful to me to follow John Bunyan's outline, and interesting to read and delve into the history, and I hope it's been profitable for you as well, because I think he covers subjects that are absolutely vital to all the Christian life, and especially this one about the church. Give your attention to the Word of God in Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Father, thank you for this confession of faith of Peter, which is still our confession of faith in the church. Help us to understand what it means to be a part of the local church and a part of the church universal and on earth and in heaven, and strengthen us to serve you through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us think of The House Beautiful as a magazine or a poem by Robert Louis Stevenson that I think that magazine about homes is based on. Not The Palace Beautiful or The House Beautiful in Pilgrim's Progress. The original use of that term, The House Beautiful, comes again from a 17th century story written by a contrarian Baptist minister who spent over 20 years in prison because he refused to get a license to preach from the state, from the government of England. And we're grateful, we're richer for his sacrifice and for his time in prison, because he spent that time, most of it, writing and praying and ministering to people. And it's remarkable what he has produced in this story of Pilgrim starting out, becoming Christian at the foot of the cross, going up the King's Highway, straight up the hill of difficulty to where he comes to the Palace Beautiful. John Bunyan, as I said, was a dissenting minister. He was a Baptist preacher. And it's very obvious from the story when you read his account that his view of the church is it is the local church. That's what he's talking about. So to make it something else in the story is tempting to stretch the metaphor, but we will. Because the church, we believe, does exist in the local body of believers, but it extends beyond that. And it's important for us to keep that in mind. But I think there's a right emphasis on the local body that we sometimes neglect. We confess regularly with the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church with a small c, the Holy Universal Church. We believe in a church that is beyond just this local body. We believe the church exists wherever God is worshipped in spirit and in truth, whether that is in heaven with all the saints who've gone before, or whether that's here in this room, or whenever we gather as a body of believers, and wherever we're scattered, wherever God's truth is proclaimed faithfully in churches, other churches, and other bodies of believers who confess faith and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe the church exists in all those places. It's important to us, the connectionalism that we have within our own family of churches and within the broader evangelical church around the world. Those connections are important. But sometimes I think we can think in that way to such a degree that the importance of the local body of believers is diminished. And I actually think John Bunyan was somewhat guilty of that himself in his life. And I'm glad that he put the local body of believers in this story. He even has another character named Faithful, who doesn't see the need of the local church. He doesn't see the need. And he dies a martyr's death, and he dies alone. He gets into many frustrations because he doesn't see the importance of it. We need to recognize it. And I'm glad for this story written in this way that shows it. Not in a way that we think we're the only ones. You've heard the jokes, you know, about different groups going to heaven and showing the people in the various rooms where they are and walking past one particular group, and the angel Gabriel tells the group he's giving a tour of heaven to shh, be quiet. They think they're the only ones there. We don't want to hold the gospel in that way. We want to hold the gospel in such a way that it is that we understand that we are united to those who have a like faith in a common Lord and Savior. This passage teaches us through the words of Jesus, the passage that we've read from Matthew, how important the church is to him. It is his body. It is why he came to earth and took flesh upon himself and identified with sinful humanity. The church is who Jesus died for. It is God's plan to build his kingdom. And it is dangerous, as timorous and fearful learn as they go up the hill, to neglect the church and to be turned back from the church. So that's my first point I want to make, the importance of the local church. Jesus said, it is my church. I own it. The confession that you make, Peter, that I am the Christ, I'm the Messiah, I am the Anointed One, this is the confession of faith that I am going to build my church upon. I love Bunyan's term, the palace beautiful or the house beautiful. I'm trying to describe the church in the men's Bible study we've just finished reading about Solomon's temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and the enormous expense that was given to the temple. Now, there's some dispute about how much a talent weighs, how much gold was in the temple, but most scholars agree, it was an enormous amount of silver and gold and iron and precious stones that were put into Solomon's temple. Over 3,000 tons of gold. Can you imagine the wealth that was put in there? Over 600 and over 3,000 over 6,000 tons of silver. Many, many times that of iron. You can read all the descriptions in 1 Chronicles 29. The point is an elaborate, lavish display for the temple. Now, that temple didn't last very long. In a few generations, the Assyrians would come and invade and destroy it, and the Babylonians would come and carry all that wealth away. And that was part of God's plan. But the point was to show how valuable and how precious the meeting place of God was, the place where God meets with his people. In the New Testament, that place is the church. 1 Corinthians, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and read in verse 16, what Paul describes the local church in Corinth as. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" You're God's temple, and God's temple dwells in you. And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. And you, and again, the word's plural, the you is a you all are that temple. And then turn a little further over, keep going to toward the back of the Bible, to past James, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, who Christ gave this blessing that his confession of faith would be what he builds the church on. He said this about the church: "You yourselves," verse 5 of chapter 2, "are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." A house beautiful, made of precious stones and precious elements. Spiritual, a spiritual analogy. So what is the church? Again, it is the dwelling place of God. Jesus Christ, it is built on Peter's confession of faith that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is Lord. Here's an expression that I see on bumper stickers. I think it has to do with the environmental movement. It says, "Think globally, act locally." You've seen that? I think it's modified. It would be a good expression for the church. I would say pray globally. Pray for the church and the world, but act locally. It is the ministry of the local body to build his kingdom. We can't do great things out there by ourselves, most of us. We see a few people who have been blessed to do those sorts of things, and it's encouraging when it happens. But the purpose of the church is to gather in order to accomplish God's mission for us. And it's important for us to understand that we do not act alone. God has not saved us by ourselves individually. He saved us to be a part of the body of Christ. And the local church is the expression of the body of Christ. That's why it's such a serious matter to neglect the means of grace that God has given us in the local church. The regular preaching of the Word of God, the regular administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the fellowship of the saints, the understanding and the encouragement that we get from one another as we go through trials and difficulties of life. That's what we're supposed to come together for. Jesus makes it clear that the church is his plan to disciple the nations in Matthew 16. It is this not plan B. Sometimes I flip through the religious channels on TV. When you get free TV in the air and that's all you get, that's one of the most prominent stations. And I actually came upon a minister saying that the church is plan B. And I know that's taught in the old Scofield Bible, for example. The church is a parenthesis in God's plan. His first plan was Israel, and Israel dropped the ball. And so now the church has picked it up until it gets raptured out of the picture. That's what is often taught in churches. I challenge anyone to show me anything like that in the Bible. It's not in there. The absurdity of thinking that God's plan has been thwarted. God is God, and his plan is always plan A. There is no plan B. His plan A is what Jesus describes here in this passage. It is his church. And it is his church has been given the mission to accomplish that purpose. Later on in Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, beginning at verse 18 through 20, he gives the great commission to the disciples to go into all the world and to make disciples. And make disciples by baptizing them into the body of Christ and by teaching them everything that he has commanded to them, and the promise that he is with the church even to the end of time. The church is not plan B. It is not a parenthesis in the plan of God. It is plan A. How do we do this work? How do we disciple people? How do we encourage people to use their gifts and to be involved in the ministry of expanding God's kingdom? That's why we've asked you all to fill out this survey in the back to get you to use your gifts, to encourage you, to build you up, to equip you to do the ministry that God has called you to do. And with promise of Jesus. Look at the promise of Jesus in our text. His plan will succeed. His plan A is the plan of all plans. Of all the possible ways that he could have done what he did it the way he did, including you and me and this local body of believers and all the church of God, to most glorify himself. It's easy to get discouraged in ministry. It's easy to get discouraged in church. It's easy to get discouraged with the body of believers that we're part of and the extended church. But what is such a great encouragement is it doesn't depend upon us. And that God can use all the folly and all the foolishness and all the things that cause difficulty to bring about his plan. It shows how powerful and how mighty he truly is. His plan will succeed. There are scary things on the road up the hill of difficulty. That's why Bunyan wrote the story. There are things that will frighten you away, and it frightened Timorous. Timorous means fearful. He's running away from the lions. The first growl of the lion, the first flash of his tail, the first baring of his teeth, he's running down the hill. He's afraid. Fearful. Mistrust. There's got to be a better way. I'm going to do it by myself, mistrust says, and he runs down the hill as well. I think there's a reason these lions in Pilgrim's Progress are chained at the gate. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel that we've read that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You ever thought about that metaphor? The gates of hell, you ever attack somebody with a gate? That's not. It doesn't make any sense if you look at it as hell attacking the church. Why would hell attack the church with a gate? See, the metaphors, we've got it all backwards in our mind. We're in a defensive posture all the time. Jesus tells us we are to be on offense. We are to take the battle to the world and the flesh and the devil. As the church, we are to be on offense. We're going to learn about the weapons that we have at our disposal. And it may seem that we're being beaten. It may seem that we, and it does seem at this present time in our culture, in our nation, that we are being defeated. But in principle, according to the Word of God, the battle has already been won. I recently read an account of a very interesting account of the air war in World War II in Germany, over Germany and Britain, written from two perspectives, an American from the perspective of an American pilot of a B-17, simultaneously interwoven with a German fighter pilot in the perspective of the war. It was a very informative book as far as the status of that war. And I learned what I'd read in history, but I learned it from a firsthand account. The book's called A Higher Call, and it's a very interesting book. But what was clear to me as you read the German fighter pilot's perspective as he moves around from the African theater to through Italy back to Germany, that war was over after about a year. In principle, Germany had already been defeated. They were desperately trying to hang on to their territory. And that, in many ways, is what the kingdom of God is like. In principle, Satan and his minions have been defeated when Christ died on the cross. Doesn't mean there aren't many battles and many skirmishes and many epic defeats. But at the end of it all, victory has already been secured. And that's how we must think. That's how we must pray. And that is how we must act. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. He's telling Peter and the apostles as the representatives of the church, the foundation of the church, of which we stand in the same stream, the confidence that we are to have in the face of the enemies of the cross. And finally, we see the authority of the church. In Pilgrim's Progress, at the door, as As Pilgrim moves past the chained lions, as he comes to the door, he meets the porter who determines of whether he should come in. And I believe very firmly that Bunyan had in mind this verse, verse 29, in which he tells Peter and the apostles that you are given the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When we meet this after the 11 o'clock service to receive members, we'll ask them, as we've asked many of you, about your testimony. How did you come to know the Lord? When did you enter into fellowship with the Lord? And what we're looking for as stewards, as porters, guarding the entrance of the local church, is a confession of faith of the same kind that Peter makes in this passage, that Jesus is Lord, He is Christ, He is your Savior, and that based on what He has done on the cross alone, that you recognize that you're a sinner and you need to be in a relationship with Him and your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you know you need the accountability and the love of a local body of believers. That's what Jesus is telling Peter. It's what He's telling us. This is how He does His work. We are all a part of it. Every member of the local body of believers is vital and important to that work, to find our place in His kingdom, to do His work. Do you know that today? Are you a part of the body of Christ here or somewhere else? And if so, how are you making sure your confession of faith? How are you employed in storming the gates of hell as a part of Christ's church? You've been given that authority if you're a part of His church. It's so important. Our confession of faith makes it clear the importance of the church, the visible church, the local church. It even goes so far to say is apart from membership in the local church, there's no ordinary means of salvation. It doesn't mean that it's not possible. It certainly is. All God is able, but that is His means, that His normal means. Well, it's the confession is saying it's His ordinary means of bringing people into a relationship with Him. Do you know Him this morning? Are you a part of His church? And not just having your name on the roll, but actively engaged and using your gifts to further His kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we thank You.